beautiful piece. I'm sure you all enjoyed it very much. That really wasn't Charlton Heston, better known as Moses. It was John. Moses. Oh, my. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we heard a very inspiring sermon and sobering sermon by Mr. Hinesco, and Mr. Fay and I were discussing various topics and various things that, and I wanted some suggestions from him as what to cover. And we decided that it would be good to follow on with that particular theme, because we are in a situation here, brethren, in this world, which is not a very easy one, and it is easy to get overwhelmed and discouraged, and especially when we have to face, as we heard in the sermon, a long suffering, that we have to be long suffering, we have to suffer long. And we aren't the first group of people who have ever had to have that or to face that situation by any means. If you feel like you get overwhelmed by the cares of this world and by all of the terrible things that are going on, and you turn on the TV and it just keeps going on and on, this person shooting that person. We heard down in Virginia, somebody just went out randomly and decided they wanted to shoot at cars and shoot at a bank, and then when the police came, they tried to shoot at the police, but the police shot them, or shot that person, and didn't kill them, but sent them to the hospital. And hostage situations, and all of this unbelievable wrangling and lying that you're seeing going on in the political situation, this person claiming that, and then, no, I didn't really mean that, and it just goes on and on and on. You don't know what the truth is. It gets very discouraging. See the world events, of course, going on the way they are. That's not too encouraging. The Middle East, of course, continues to stay stirred up. Now, North Korea just shot off another rocket. That aggravates the situation. And Russia's not very cooperative. And our economy is struggling right now, although the unemployment is still 5%, and the incomes have gone up a little bit this year for everybody on an average, and inflation is low, and so those are good things. But you see oil going off the wall, you see the price at the gas tank or the gas station going up well over $3, almost $3.50 now down here, about $3.40 or $3.30 up in Wisconsin, and so on. That gets a little overwhelming after a while, and you're wondering, where is this going to end? When is it going to level off? When am I not going to turn on the TV and listen to more breaking news? I don't want to hear any breaking news. I want to hear old news, boring news. I want things to be smoother than what they are. We'll go back to the Ezekiel, the 9th chapter and verse 4, and we will see a group of people who were facing the same kind of a situation. Now, it had advanced, when I say the same situation, it had advanced even further, much further than what even our current society is in. Because if we think it's bad now, I'm sorry to say that we will, I'm sure, see it get much, much worse. But see if this isn't our reaction, and it should be our reaction. And it's very important to God that this be our reaction. In verse 4, Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, it says, "And the Lord said to him," and we'll go back and review who him is, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." You find yourself being overwhelmed and sighing and crying to yourself, being just shaking your head and just like, when you know, is this going to stop? And the answer is, it's not going to stop. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see that God is speaking to Ezekiel here. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and clothed with linen, one man among them was clothed with linen, with an ink, or with a writer's inkhorn for recording what he was about to do, by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. He's the one then went through the city and put a mark, as he says. He went through the midst of Jerusalem. He said, told them, okay, you set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. These are people who understood what was right. They were looking at things from God's point of view, and God put a mark on them to spare them. And to the others, he said, in my hearing, go you after them, or him, through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maidens and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Start right here. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now just think about this. God commanded that everybody who wasn't righteous and who weren't sighing and crying because of their understanding of what was right and wrong, this whole society had become perverted. So much so that he did not spare anybody. He killed everyone, old, young, maidens, little children. That sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? Many people in this world, you know, that would profess Christianity or religion would think, oh, look at how mean God is. Well, brethren, God does not like, and I'm being mild in it, God hates evil. And when the majority, just like Noah, the time of Noah, he finally just has to remove the evil. And verse 7, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, he said to the Lord, Lord, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? And then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. There is no God. Have you ever heard that? It's becoming more popular where people say that there isn't a God, or they become atheists, or they just don't want to have any part of any kind of religion. And God's not paying any attention, and he doesn't care what we do, and there probably isn't even a God anyway. Now that's becoming more prevalent, and it certainly is that way very much so over in Europe and in England. It hasn't gotten to that degree here in the United States yet, but it's going in that direction. And as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. You don't think there's a God? You don't think there's someone watching? They found out. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. That's a pretty brutal story. And it's something that we certainly wouldn't want to see happen. But we do find ourselves more frequently than not sighing and crying because of what we see around us. And it just seems to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And it does overwhelm you after a while. And it does discourage a person. But that is the life that we are called to. We have to live in this environment, and we have to endure. Now notice over here in Malachi, the third chapter, the reason I wanted to read that is, even though we live in a situation not quite as bad as this, but eventually it will get that way, is I wanted you to see how God looks at us and how he does appreciate the fact that we sigh and cry, that we recognize right and wrong, and that we don't condone it, that we haven't become perverted, as he said, and twisted, and go along with the world and go, oh, well, it's, you know, like Seinfeld shows, they always say, not that there's anything wrong with it, not that there's anything wrong with it, even though they don't agree with it and they don't like it, whatever it was that they were criticizing. There is something wrong with the wrong thing, and we can't condone it. But the world wants us to accept whatever people do, no matter what it is, and it's okay. Whatever they want to do, the old lie of, you know, do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, which is not possible to do, but it sounds good. Okay, in Malachi, the third chapter, I'm sorry if I didn't mention this, Malachi, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. This is kind of interesting as well. It goes right along with this same thing of how God looks at us as we endure this mess of society that we're in. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Verse 16, chapter 3, Malachi. And then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Now, what were they talking about? Well, they were fellowshipping. They were certainly discussing some of the things I've just brought up. I'm sure that you do when you see people here at church, or you talk to someone at church on the phone, or you're talking to your wife or your family or whatever as a result of what you see around you. And this is what God's talking about. These people feared the Lord, and they spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance. Now, he spared those people back there in Ezekiel. He put a mark on them because they were doing the same thing. And it was from the heart. It was from conversion. It was from seeing the comparison of the world and what God wants and we look forward to. And it grieves us in our heart and in our mind. It grieves us very deeply to see what the world is doing and how they're going against God. And that's why these people were what they were talking about. And the Lord heard and hearkened it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, that thought God's way. Thought about, when he said, when you think about, you know, upon his name, or in other words, what God represents, God's laws, his way of life, right, wrong. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then you shall return, verse 18, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now, in spite of the fact that we live in this situation, we must continue to go in the right direction. I'm going to quote quite a few scriptures here today, because they pretty well tell the story. Go to Galatians, the sixth chapter, and verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're going to quote quite a few things from him, definitely understood this. He was constantly being attacked, beaten. You know the example, you know, twice in the sea, and Mr. Hinesco used that as an example, which I thought was very good to remind us of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. The Apostle Paul was about to go to Jerusalem. And all of his friends there in the church said, oh, don't go, you're going to be in trouble. You know, they're going to stone you, they'll beat you, they won't be happy to see you. And he already knew that, because if you read the story there of Paul, God told him ahead of time the things which he must suffer. And so he knew he had to go through it one way or the other, and that was his calling. And so he said, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. And sure enough, when he got there, he ran into all kinds of problems. But how would you like to be stoned and left for dead twice? You know what it's like to be stoned? I can't even imagine it. They weren't throwing pebbles, you know. And enough of those things hit you. Big rocks hit you in the head and your body and so on, and you're lying there in a pile of rocks and they leave you for dead. That can't be too pleasant. And you have that happen to you twice, if I remember correctly, is not very nice. None of us have had to go through that kind of thing. But he set an example of endurance that he talked about, which we're going to read, about running the race. And here he warns the people. Now he says this hang in there kind of endure principle to remind people in various ways throughout the Gospels that he wrote. In verse 9 of chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. We can't give up. We'll read about running the race here in a minute, but when we've got a number of runners, I am no track star by any means, never was, but I run the 440 and the mile and so on. And you reach a certain point, the runners call it hitting the wall, and then you get your second wind and you go on. But quitting when you're two-thirds of the way through the race, or three-quarters of the way, or within sight of the finish line, and say, well, I give up, and you stop, that's not an option. I mean, you can't do that and be a runner. Even if you're not going to win, at least you want to finish the race. And our objective here is not in competition, and this is not what I'm talking about at all, and I hope nobody gets that impression. You should never be in competition with other people in the church, because that's not how God looks at it. He looks at us through a, you know, like a, I want to use not telescopic vision, but in other words, he looks at you, period. He doesn't look at you in comparison to all the other people. He looks at us individually and what we have done with what we have been given. And that's how God evaluates or judges us. And the important thing is that we finish the race. Didn't say you have to beat everybody else out. There's no implication of that throughout the Bible. It is strictly, you've got to hang in there and you have to finish the race. And that's why he says, we're going to reap in due season if we don't faint. And fainting and giving up is not an option. God did not call us to quit. He didn't call us to give up, or to get overwhelmed by the world, or get overwhelmed by the circumstances, or get discouraged and just say, I can't take this anymore. And we all probably come to that point to one degree or another as well. But we have to reject those kind of thoughts and proceed anyway. Okay, in John the 8th chapter in verse 31, the apostle John, I mean, all the apostles and Christ had definite warnings for us. John 8 and verse 31. Well, in this particular case, of course, it is Christ speaking to his disciples. Now, this is a requirement. If you and I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which we are, and if we want to continue to be a disciple, here's what Christ himself told his disciples. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So he told them, then, you know, everybody is a disciple, is a learner. And so obviously it was to his own disciples, but he was telling these Jews there that he was talking to or preaching to, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. We must continue in God's word. We don't have any choice. We have to continue to do that. We can't say, I've had it, this is too much, I can't endure. This is where God's Holy Spirit comes in. And we'll look at that as well, because we can't do this on our own. That we must remember. We have to have God's help and his strength to do it. Go to over a couple pages, John 15. John 15 and verse 8. Here's the other requirement. We can't just, you know, he talks about, John 15 goes through the fact that we have to be hooked to the vine. We can't try to do it on our own. We can't try to, work up enough energy and strength on our own to be part of the vine and to grow. We have to be hooked to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 it says, let's see, I want to make sure I'm not in the wrong verse here. I'm sorry. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So he said, if you continue in his word, you're going to be a disciple. If you're bearing fruit, that means growing, continuing to run the race. It has to be an active, continual thing. It can't be, I've reached the plateau, and I'm just going to kind of cruise now. I've done everything I need to do, and I'll just go to church and do whatever I'm supposed to do, you know, obey all these different rules, and I'll just be fine. Well, that's the reason we have the Passover, because we need to examine ourselves, and we need to continue to bear fruit. If you go back into this example, any of the vines or any of the branches that don't bear fruit, what happens to them? They get chopped off. They get whacked off. You know, it is God's pleasure in us that we, or in other words, God's glorified because we're bearing fruit, and then that makes us disciples. So we have to be examining ourselves at this time of the year. We have to examine ourselves year round, and we have to be actively growing in grace and knowledge. That's not easy. That means we have to work at it. We can't coast. We can't take it easy and just go through the motions. We have to bear fruit. We can't bear fruit on our own, but we need to go to the source, of course, that gives us the power and the strength. Well, I mean, what I'm telling you is nothing revolutionary here. This is a reminder sermon, and we want to remind ourselves as Christians and part of this congregation, because it is our desire as the ministry to make sure that all the people here in this room and every other room around the world that the ministry has any influence on is going to have a good, solid foundation, that you understand clearly, that we all understand clearly what is required of us by God. And one way to do that is to review exactly what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. Now, we can't make you do it. It's the ministry's responsibility and job to make sure that we tell you and explain as clearly as possible and reiterate these scriptures so that you will know what God requires. And hopefully you will respond to that. And then that will build a good foundation. But, you know, in the past, as a young minister many years ago, I thought God held me accountable to make sure that everybody in the congregation, at that time 350 people or whatever it was there in Ohio, were growing spiritually, and that it was my responsibility to make sure that every single person was doing that. I came to understand that was not my job. My job as a minister was to encourage people, to show them what God's word is and so on, but ultimately it was between the person and God. It's between me and God, and it's between you and God. Once we understand what it is that we're supposed to be doing, and the attitude we should have, and the submission to God that we should have, and self-examination with God's Spirit that we need to have, then it's between us and God, not between you and the minister. So the purpose here is to make sure that we understand, what does this book say? What does Christ say? What did Paul say? What did the other prophets back in the Old Testament say that apply to us as far as enduring and running this race? And it is very important that we understand it and that we review it. I know most of us know this academically, but it is something that we're responsible to preach in season and out of season. In other words, we're supposed to preach the appropriate subjects at the appropriate time so that God's people will continue to be reminded of his way of life. And so now, if I haven't lost my place here. Let's go back to 2 Timothy right now. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, and then back in 1 Timothy. But we know we're supposed to bring forth fruit. Okay, we've read that. Christ told us we have to bring forth fruit, that we have to continue in his way in order to stay as a disciple. And 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, he says, this is Paul's experience now again. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now that's a lot said in one verse there. I have fought a good fight. He fought it. It was a fight. And he finished the battle. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've done, you know, I've stayed close to God. I have finished what God called me to do. I have kept the faith. I haven't strayed. I haven't weakened. I haven't given up. I haven't wanted to go back into the world. He's kept the faith. And not just his personal faith, but the faith. In other words, what we all believe in. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, why were these people speaking to one another and God separated them out and said, I'm going to save these people? Why did he say, the people who sigh and cry, put a mark on them, spare them? Because they love the appearing of Christ. They're looking forward to righteousness, right and wrong, and proper things being established on this earth instead of all this evil, lying and cheating, all the terrible things that are going on. They've had it. They're up to here with it. And this is what the attitude that we see displayed in the Bible of God's people. Not me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing, that are looking forward to Christ's return, that are looking forward to God's way of life, living every day. Not the mess that we have right now. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12 says basically the same thing. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you were also called. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. But it's interesting that he uses this word fight, and that we need to fight the good fight of faith, and that we need to grab onto eternal life. Don't let it go. Don't take it for granted. Don't let it slip away. As I'm not going to quote this, but in 1 Corinthians or Hebrews 2nd chapter verse 1, don't let it leak out as leaking vessels. Or in other words, a bucket of water sitting there, an old wooden bucket with a little bit of a leak. You look at it, it's full. You don't really see any water gushing out. you walk away, you come back a few hours later, it's gone down a little bit, and maybe you come back the next morning and it's empty. It's a subtle thing, little bit at a time. Don't let that happen, he's saying. We need to hang in there. We need to fight the good fight. We need to run the race, and we need to finish it. But he's saying it's a fight. It's not going to be a pushover deal. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and verse 14. Once again, Paul uses these same strong words. He said, I press towards the mark. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't, pushing a little bit. He wasn't nudging. He wasn't inching. He was pressing. He was pushing hard, working, fighting, struggling. If you read his explanation of how he describes his own human nature in Romans 8 and in Romans 7, it's a terrible battle that he's struggling with constantly, and it's a spiritual battle because human nature is a constant enemy. It's constantly working against us. If we just kind of let it overwhelm us and we don't fight against it, we're not aware of what's going on, we're not alive and active spiritually, then we'll get overwhelmed. But he's saying we need to press towards that mark for that prize. And it's the high calling that God has given us, a very high calling, the highest calling that a human being can receive. There isn't anything higher as a human that we could get from or receive from God. Go back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter as well. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Now, this is a chapter that talks about correction. But in in verse 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these examples, and of course in Hebrews it talks about all of the patriarchs. He says, seeing that we're compassed about, or we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, people who have already set this example, have already run the race, have already succeeded in running that race and set that example for us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, Paul knew how powerful the society, human nature, carnality, and so on could overwhelm us. Read what he says here again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or overwhelm us, and let us run with patience, endurance, in other words, the race that is set before us. We've got to recognize that sin can overwhelm us pretty easily because we're human and we're carnal. But he says you need to run the race with endurance, with stick-to-itiveness, with whatever other term you want to use that would reflect the fact that we're fighting against the evil and that we are working as hard as we can to run the race that is set before us. God called us and he laid it out. Unfortunately, he only showed us a little bit to start with. He showed us academically, what laws and so on. But when he showed us and I've used this example many times before, when you come to repentance, you come to see yourself initially, and you repent of what you are. That's what you're supposed to do anyway. Not just of what you've done, but what you are. Because in other words, inside of us is what causes us to do these wrong things. And we get overwhelmed so easily by the sin. And when we come to see that, we're not happy with what we see, and we repent, and we're baptized. And then, This happens many times. As I mentioned before, people will come 6 months to a year later, and they will go, oh, I need to be rebaptized. Well, what do you mean? Oh, man, I'm much worse than I was a year ago. No, you aren't. You have always been that bad. You just never saw it before. But that's growing. See, the person begins to grow, and they begin to produce fruits because they begin seeing themselves more clearly. And Paul never quit seeing, you know, the potential danger and difficulty of sin and how easily it could overwhelm us. We have to fight it. And we can't do this by ourselves. We have to have God's help to do this. But it's something that we have to be alert to, and we have to endure. And it's one of the fruits of God's Spirit, because God will give us the strength. He will give us the strength to be long-suffering or enduring and continue to work at overcoming this. But it's a race, and he laid this out before us. He showed us where we started or where we needed to start, and the race continues to go as long as we draw breath. That's just the way it is. And Paul's saying, don't ever weary of well-doing. Don't give up. Don't faint. All of these terms that he's warning people in the Bible, and that Christ said, you've got to stick with it. You have to continue to obey. You can't say, well, I've already done this, and as they say, rest on our laurels. God certainly respects what we've done in the past, but he expects us to continue to do that and to continue to, you know, improve even more. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And here he's once again going to be talking about running this race. Now we're, again, repeating this principle, but he says it in a little different way. And I don't think we can reiterate this enough. Certainly Paul continued to repeat it. I remember Mr. Armstrong, you know, he used to repeat and give the same sermons or the same subject, give them in different ways and so on, but pound away at certain basic things until hopefully people really got it. Then it was part of the foundation. I remember him saying one time in Pasadena, he said, well, if I say it louder, will you understand? So he was sometimes pretty frustrated because he could see people weren't understanding what he was saying. Okay, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, all of them are running, and they're all there. They're going to run all out. They're going to do the very best job they can. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now, one is going to receive the first prize, but Paul understood that if we finish, then we're going to obtain the prize, that we will have run the race. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, everyone who is a real runner has to make sure that he goes on the proper diet, that he gets plenty of sleep, that he maintains good health, and that he, you know, works up his muscles so that he can have the endurance that's necessary to really run the race successfully. And he's saying everybody that strives for the first place has to be temperate, has to be self-controlled in everything he's doing in order for him to be successful. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and people are willing to put out great effort. My son-in-law here, our song leader today, loves to run. And he puts a lot of effort into it. And he practices and he runs and watches what he eats and does all these things. And he's able to run marathons and so on. I don't happen to be in that same class, thank you very much. However, it's not easy. You have to be very self-controlled when you get up in the morning and it's time to go out and run 5 miles. I could think of 1,000 reasons why I need to roll over and go back to sleep. Thank you very much. I wouldn't want to be running 5 miles. But if you're going to be a runner, you have to be self-controlled. You have to be, as it says, temperate or orderly in the way you conduct your life, or you're just never going to be able to do it. If you're out carousing the night before and get 2 hours sleep and you show up at the starting line, 25 miles later, you are going to be, well, you won't make 25 miles. You'll be lying on the cement probably after 2 or 3 miles if you make it that far. But they're striving, he said, after a non-corruptible crown. He says, verse 26, I therefore so run, not with uncertainty, because God has already promised us the crown. We have, just understand this, because I don't want to give you the wrong impression. We have the crown, okay? And what I'm going to read here towards the end of the sermon, I will prove that. We have the crown. We just have to finish the race to receive it. I therefore so run, not as with uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air or wastes my time, but I keep my body under subjection and bring it into subjection, lest that I, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He has to continue to hang in there, continue to run the race, continue to be diligent, continue to fight, because I can preach to others, he said, and then I become a castaway myself if I give up, if I slack off, if I don't stay close to God, if I'm not in subjection to God. Now, those are strong warnings and a good example of how we should look at this thing. The reason I wanted to emphasize we already have this crown is because when we were baptized, and we repented, I should say, and we were then baptized, and we accepted, when we baptized you, do you accept, you know, in other words, that we had to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And you said yes. Okay? So Christ is our personal Savior. He's the Savior of the world, but He's our personal Savior. And it's His sacrifice that enables us to be forgiven. And we agreed to submit ourselves to God's way of life. Now, at that point, God gave us the earnest or a down payment of His Spirit, which is the forerunner of the spiritual body that He's going to give us in the future. So we have, when you buy a house or you buy something and you put the down payment down, you may not have finished paying for it, but nobody else can buy that house because you've got the down payment. Oh, well, I'll offer you more money. I'm sorry, but the contract is already signed and they've put down a down payment. God gave us the down payment. We have that. We will receive the crown as long as we keep running, as long as we don't faint, as long as we fight, as long as we keep going in the right direction, that we don't give up. That's important to remember. We're not running this race and then at the end, well, did I qualify? Did I make it? You understand what I'm saying? We're not trying to load up points here, and we have to get up to a certain number of points, and then maybe God at the end will go, oh, well, yeah, you did pretty good. Okay, here's your crown. The judgment was already made back at the beginning. When we agreed to submit our lives to God, God said, okay, here's a down payment. You will receive this either at, you know, after you die in the resurrection or when Christ returns, as long as you continue to be my disciples, as long as you keep running the race, as Paul emphasized, not fainting, stay hooked to the vine and not try to do it on your own, not become a Pharisee, I'm trying to earn salvation, but spiritually continue to follow Christ or Paul's explanation here. How easily we can be overwhelmed by sin. It's something we all have to realize, but we have it. Okay, we just need to continue going in that direction. Now we can lose it, and in many places the Bible talks about losing it. But that means you had it. If you have your wallet in your back pocket, you've got your wallet. You have your wallet when you get home, you have it the next morning. But if you lose your wallet, you started out having it. And God talks about, don't lose what you have. We have it. We just need to keep going down the trail. We need to run the race. Go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, because people go, well, how am I going to do this? And I've already referred to this principle. Philippians 4 and verse 13, a very, very basic and very, very important principle. It says, this is Paul once again now. Here are all these warnings. Well, you could go back over here to what we already read, just the opposite chapter here, chapter 3 again in verse 14. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And then over in the next chapter, verse 13, in chapter 4, which is what we want to read, I can do all things through my own power. No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The opposite is true. I can't do anything, Paul would say, if he were saying the reverse, on my own. That's the basis. That's the foundation. Christ said it. You've got to be part of the vine. Of yourself, you can't do anything. Paul said, I can, on the positive side, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's the positive side. If you look at yourself and say, you know, I can't do this, and you look in the mirror and go, God, I can't do this. God, if he were to answer you, would say, I agree with you. You can't. But Christ, or Paul said, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do it by yourself. You need to do it through the Spirit of God. How do you do that? Obvious. You stay in contact with God through prayer, through study, continue in a prayerful attitude through the day. These people that were sighing and crying, obviously they were looking at the world that they were living in, and they were constantly comparing it with right and wrong and what God's way as opposed to the way the world was going. They were thinking God's way. They were in contact with God. They didn't just walk out the door after church services, say, well, that's another one under my belt, flick the switch, and, you know, go about their business. They carried this through the week. It's not easy. And Paul didn't say it was easy. He said you have to fight. And you can't faint. You have to run. You have to work at this. And you have to maintain that contact with God. Okay. To prove that we have the crown, go back to Revelation, the third chapter. Because I don't want you to think that's just what I'm saying, in my opinion. The Bible's very clear and supports what we believe. And well, that's the reason we believe it, because it's in the Bible. Okay, Revelation, the third chapter, very encouraging couple of verses here in verse 10. Revelation 3, talking to the Philadelphia era of the church, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience or endurance, because you have endured, because you have stuck with it, because you've run the race, because you've completed that race. As Paul said, I have run the race, and I fought the good fight. Christ is saying here that because you have kept the word of my patience, or you have obeyed me, and you've stuck with it, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or the tribulation. He didn't say he was going to or keep us from persecution. In fact, he says we're going to be persecuted. Thankfully, that's not happening right now, but that is going to happen to the church. Persecution precedes great tribulation. Just remember that. But the church will suffer persecution. And, you know, we've been going on TV, on TV interviews, explaining the fact that we don't keep Christmas. Another recent one was about Easter and why we don't keep Easter. And a number of ministers, well, one particular minister was interviewed by Alan Combs on his radio show regarding that. And once that begins to happen, well, then the other radio announcers or interviewers will hear about that, and they went, well, we want to interview somebody. Who's your local representative? And so the local minister will be put on the spot. There's only one problem with this. A lot of fellows in the ministry have been pretty excited about this. I'm excited about it too. However, I see something else. You know what's going to happen here, don't you? If you don't keep Christmas, people can live with that, I guess. But you don't keep Easter. You don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You are not a Christian. Oh, but we are Christians. No, you aren't. You can't be a Christian. And you don't believe in the Trinity, and so on and so forth. Maybe we will receive growth, but maybe we'll receive persecution. Is that the beginning of it? I don't know. We just have to wait and see how God does it. But we didn't have anything to do with that. Didn't cost us one nickel to get that publicity. When God is ready to move forward, God moves forward. So what is going to transpire? I don't know. But he does say he will keep us from the tribulation. That's a promise. He does say we will receive persecution before that happens, though. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Endure. Run the race. Don't give up. Don't faint. Fight. Hold fast to that which you already have. And don't let any man take your crown. You already have it, brethren. We have the crown. Don't let anybody take it away. Don't let influences of the world, sin, any other thing, take away what God has already given us. We have it. And there's the proof. But he warns us, hang in there. Keep running the race. Do not give up. Go to Matthew 24. This is Christ giving a strong admonition, and we know this very well. I'm sure most everybody here could recite it from memory. Matthew 24 and verse 13. After Christ warns about us being, you know, all these different things happening, earthquakes and all the different things, and false prophets, and we're going to be hated, and we're going to be betrayed. And because iniquity, in verse 12, is going to abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And verse 13, what is his admonition to us as Christians today? But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure until the end. We can't stop with the goal line in sight and go, I can't go any further. That's it. Unacceptable. Or stop halfway through and stop for lunch, you know, while you're running the race. I'm going to take a little break here. That place over there under the shade tree looks pretty nice. I'll stop, have a little bite to eat, and then I'll get back in the race. Can't do that. He said, we need to endure to the end. Those people are going to be saved. Remember, we've got the crown. It belongs to us. God says, don't let anybody take it. But he said, you've got to endure. Now, he said those people received the crown because they did endure in Revelation 3. And then finally, and this is the ultimate thing that we're all looking forward to. This is the reason the people were sighing and crying and waiting for Christ to come back, the ones that were looking forward to his appearing. And I'm sure all of us feel that way. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, not a conversion at this time, but for a witness unto all nations. How will that transpire? I don't know. But I think we can begin, as time goes on here, to begin guessing at how that could transpire and how we would be part of that. For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.